Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning is our gospel lesson, John chapter 20. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and every year the week after Easter is always Doubting Thomas Sunday. I always love the juxtaposition of those two realities, that one week ago we were celebrating that Christ the Lord has conquered sin and death for us, and Thomas is unaware. At the time of the crucifixion, most of the disciples ran and hid. And they hid for days in fear. And when Jesus appeared to the ten, Thomas isn't with them. And I said ten because there's 12 apostles. Judas is dead. And Thomas, what's that? Judas is dead, right? Judas is dead, and Thomas isn't with them. Thomas is that close to knowing the victory of the Lord, but doesn't. And the disciples tell him, "We've seen the Lord." And what's always stunning about this text is that Thomas has known these men for 3 years. They've lived with each other day to day. He's heard and touched them. He knows who they are, and he says, "Unless I see it with my own eyes and touch it with my own hands, I won't believe it." It's amazing, right? He's that close to victory, and he doesn't buy it. There's a lot of sermons, I think, that are too hard on Thomas. I want to talk about some of the good and the bad. And I want us to give a little bit of a nod toward Thomas. And working our way toward it, I want to say two big introductory thoughts. The first one is this. I want to say that we do not spiritualize this text. When I say spiritualize, I mean there are some people today who like to say that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, and the disciples just had a mass hallucination of what they wished were true. That is patently false. Jesus, the Lord, literally, tangibly, physically, historically, and actually walked out of his grave. Dead on the cross, buried, rose on Sunday morning, and as physically present as you and I are present in this place, that physically Jesus walked out of his grave. Now you might say, "Pastor Walt, I doubt that very many people think that." I want to relate to you a true story. You guys know when pastor says true story, I mean, this is not an illustration, this is a true story. A friend of mine, a member of another church body, I will not name that church body, but he was concerned a couple of times about things that he heard from the pulpit. He thought that his pastor did not have a high enough view of biblical inspiration. Little stuff. Little here, little there. He wondered what his pastor thought about the Word of God. And so eventually he said, "I'm going to take my pastor out to lunch and ask him questions about his theological position. I want you to know that everyone in this church is invited to invite me to lunch. And if you pay for lunch, you may ask theological questions." But once again, that man heard answers that were not what he'd hoped for. And it got worse and worse until the man finally put the question to his pastor, a man who was in the pulpit. He put the question, "Is Jesus risen from the dead?" And that pastor said, "Not in the literal sense." In other words, he thought that the resurrection account was a metaphor that you ought to feel hopeful. To which I say, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, what is the basis of my hope? So I want us to be very clear, we are in no way going to spiritualize the resurrection accounts. But I want to say no to spiritualizing. I want to say no to one other thing, and that is I want to say no to blind faith. Today, some people talk about faith in a way that the Bible doesn't. People tend to think that science is about objective inquiry. Science is about fact and knowledge, but faith is about believing the unbelievable. That is not what we mean. Some people will say that Christians are gullible, that you believe stuff just because your pastor said it. And I've read some critics of the church that say that most Christians aren't too bright and are easy to lead. And I want to say, that's not my people at all. You are pretty bright, and sometimes you're tough to lead. We do not in any way say the pastor said it, you have to buy it. When we say faith, we mean faith that asks questions. And that's where Thomas is right. Thomas wanted to know, and he asked. You are allowed to question God. You ought to question God. You are to read this book and say, why does it say that? What does this verse mean? Send one of your pastors an email. Why is this in the Bible? We encourage that sort of a thing. And if you read through the Psalms, you will find many people themselves in the Bible saying, why does God seem so absent? That's in the scripture. You're allowed to ask. Now, having said that God invites your questions, I do want to point out something that I think that all of you know. There's two ways to ask a question. One way is to ask a question that isn't really a question, it's actually an attack. You've heard people ask a question, and what they meant was to undermine. They weren't saying, why is this? They were saying, I reject your truth, and I'm going to undermine it with snarky questions. Think back to the birth narrative of Jesus, way back in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, you know who I mean, right? Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah and his wife both very up there in years. And an angel appears to Zechariah and says, your wife is going to have a son, and that son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zechariah said what? How can that be? We're too old. And the angel Gabriel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm going to strike you mute. But Pastor, you said we can ask questions. That means that he said something wrong in his question, right? There was a wrong attitude in his question. And I know it's the wrong thing about his attitude with the question, because in that exact same chapter, Mary is met by an angel who says, greetings. You will have a child, and your child will be the Messiah. And what did Mary say? How can that be? I've never been intimate with a man. And the angel did not rebuke her and did not strike her mute. That means there was something different in the character of the way they asked. She believed, but she was saying, in my faith, I would also like to understand. How is that going to work? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will make this happen. And then she said what? May it be to me as you said. You see the difference? God invites your questions. He invites your questions to challenge his pastors. God invites you to go to Bible class and ask difficult questions to your pastor. Pastor Colin started his new Bible class today. We pay him to answer your questions.
Don't tell them that.
He says, don't tell them that. I just did, publicly, in front of everybody. We had a great conversation and a confirmation today, I believe. But there is a difference in how you ask. And here's the fun thing. The attitude that goes with the question is a matter of the heart, and God reads hearts. And the reason I want to say it's a matter of the heart is it can't be a matter of tone of voice. Because did you hear Thomas's question? Did you hear how he said it? How would you characterize Thomas's tone of voice? The disciples, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas said. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." His tone of voice is terrible. But Jesus did not rebuke him or strike him mute. Jesus met him. And that's the beauty of this text, is that Jesus met Thomas in his questions and in a total parallel fashion specifically answers him. By the way, that's another proof of Jesus' divinity. Jesus did not hear Thomas's words, or he wasn't present in the room, but Jesus shows up 1 week later. That means that's today. Easter was last Sunday. It says that Jesus appeared to them the following Sunday, and he said, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it into my side." Do you see what he's saying? Isn't that a wonderful text? Jesus knows that Thomas has spoken sharply because he's in sorrow. Thomas has witnessed the death of his Savior, and when the disciples said, "We have seen him," I think he means, "I want to believe that, but I've got to see it myself." And Jesus said, "I will come to that man, and he will see it himself." It's a lovely text. And Jesus does, of course, say, "Stop doubting and believe." The Bible doesn't commend doubt, but the Bible is aware that we experience it. Now, lovely as the text is, here's a challenge for us. Thomas was able to put his finger in the side. Unless I'm terribly wrong, Jesus isn't going to come walking down our middle aisle and say to us, "Put your hand in my side." But I said that your God invites your questions, and if you're going to ask the questions, where are you going to seek the answer? It's going to have to be in the Word. Because Jesus ascended into heaven on day 40. He's not walking this earth. You are not going to have Thomas's exact experience, but I do think that God wants to meet you, and he wants to hear your questions, and he wants to speak to them. And he does not condemn us for asking them. He actually encourages a vigorous mind. The old theologians used to use this phrase, faith seeking understanding. That is, I believe, help me understand. I want to close with the last couple verses in this passage. Sometimes people misunderstand what gets said next. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Remember I said the Bible doesn't preach blind faith? There are some people who will say, "Yes, it does, and it's right there." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen but have believed." Jesus isn't saying believe with no evidence at all. He's not saying believe the irrational. He's saying that not everybody is going to see him in his body, but everybody does have the Word. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed," he's actually referencing us. That's you in the Bible. And there's evidence that Jesus doesn't say believe without evidence, because the people who misunderstand that verse needed to read two more verses. That's the end of the speech of Jesus, but John himself then writes these words. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," why? "That you may believe." You see what he's saying? These things have been written for you to read, to study, to examine, to meditate on, to question. To question and then to listen. Because these things were written so that you may believe. Not contrary to fact, but on the basis of what's said here. With what result, by the way? That you may believe something specific, the faith has content, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and with this result, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. That's the way God expects it to be. Come to the faith, come to the Word with questions, and listen for God's answers. Amen.
Amen.
And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.